I'm going to read the first seven verses of that chapter. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men and women, and he will live with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I'm making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my child." From the sublime to something quite different, I'd like to show you a short video clip from, I won't tell you the movie, but this is one of my all-time favourite movie characters. And he's being just a little bit impatient.
All right, get him. Move him on, hit him up. Move him on, hit him up. Move him down real high. Move him on, hit him up. Move him on, hit him up. Roll high. Light him up, move him on. Hit him up, move him on, roll high. Knock him out, have him dead, make him tea, buy him drink, meet the mama, milk him hard, raw high. Yeehaw!
Are we there yet?
No.
Are we there yet?
Not yet.
Hey, are we there yet?
No.
Are we there yet?
No.
Are we there yet?
Yes.
Really?
No.
Are we there yet?
No.
Are we there yet?
No, we are not.
Are we there yet?
No.
Are we there
yet? Are we
there
yet?
Hey, that's not funny. Hey, that's really immature.
That's really immature.
See, this is why nobody
likes ogres.
All right, you're lost.
All right, you're lost.
I'm gonna just stop talking.
Finally.
But this is taking forever. Shrek, it ain't no in-flight movie or nothing.
The kingdom of far, far away, donkey. That's where we're going. Far, far away.
All right, I get it. I'm just so darn bored.
Well, find a way to entertain yourself.
Oh, for 5 minutes. Could you not be yourself? For 5 minutes!
If you haven't seen Shrek, and actually that was from Shrek 2, then your cultural education is sadly lacking and you really need to get out and get the DVDs. Over the summer, as you've heard a little bit about this morning, we've had the opportunity to hear about and to experience the presence and the power of God. And it's been really, really exciting. I know they might have stood up here and not looked that excited, but that's just how it is when you're asked to stand in front of a group of people. It has been really exciting. We've heard about a God who loves people. We've heard about a God who loves people so much that he loves to heal people. We've heard about a God who loves people so much that he loves to set people free from the addictions, from the pain, from the damage that gets done to us in life, from the stuff that goes on the inside that's just junk that God wants us to be free from. And he loves to set us free from those things. And we've actually had the opportunity to witness something of that happening this summer, and it's been exciting. But as we've been seeing this, and as we've been thinking about it, we haven't switched our brains off. God never asks us to do that, not ever. And so what we've seen and what we've heard has started to generate some questions. And I guarantee that these are questions that you've asked. If you've been a Christian more than 5 minutes, and if you haven't switched your brain off, then you will have found yourself asking these questions at some point. Absolutely guarantee it. If God heals people, why doesn't God always heal people? If God likes to set us free from pain and the junk in our lives, why isn't everybody set free from all their pain and all the junk in their lives? Does faith mean pretending that something is always true when it often seems not to be? Because that's not the kind of faith I want. And the great thing about working with young people like the group we've got here is that they will not pretend. And they ask these difficult questions and keep on asking. On and on and on and on. But they keep asking these difficult questions because they're wrestling with these things. And that's a good thing. And I'm pretty sure that some of you have been wrestling with these things as well. They won't be fobbed off with simplistic, shallow answers. And I hope you won't either. So what I want to try and do over the next few minutes is not give you a nice, neat answer to those difficult questions, because there isn't a nice, neat answer. But I do want to look at some of what the Bible says that I think helps us as we wrestle with those difficult questions. I hope it will help anyway. As a Christian, you and I have an unshakable identity and an unchangeable destination in what the Bible calls the kingdom of God. And that's what was described in that vision that I read to you from the book of Revelation. God's perfect kingdom. The time and the place where God puts everything right the way it should be. And what I want to do as I'm talking this morning is I want you to try and imagine a timeline. And we're sort of going this way along the timeline. So over here, where Gareth and Tim, the holiest people in the church, are, that is the kingdom of God. Okay, so when I'm pointing that way, I'm thinking about where we're going to. I'll include Stacey as well. So this is the kingdom of God. This is when God has put everything right, and we will look like this right here. And back over here, sorry guys, back over here is the beginning of time, where everything kind of went wrong. Nothing personal, I absolutely assure you. But over here is where there's no pain, there's no suffering. Everything is put right the way it should be. Every injustice is overturned and put straight. Every relationship will be restored to the way that it ought to be. And this is where we will be able to bask in the presence of God forever. That's the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible describes. But the thing is, we're not there yet. We're not there yet. We're somewhere here in the middle. But the Bible says that that is where we are citizens. That's where we really belong. Even though we're not here at the moment, that's where our identity is. That's where we belong. If you are a British citizen, and if you have a British passport, it doesn't matter where in the world you are, you are part of the United Kingdom. And you can go into a British embassy anywhere in the world and you can enjoy the privileges and the benefits of being part of the United Kingdom, of being a Brit, even post-Brexit. You can go into a British embassy anywhere you like and you can enjoy all the privileges of being a Brit. You might be stranded in a desert in Uzbekistan, but you belong to the United Kingdom. That's where your identity is. That's where your home is. If you could look at the front of your spiritual passport, if you can imagine such a thing, what it would say is citizen of God's kingdom. That's where your identity is. That's where you belong. If you've chosen to follow Jesus, if you've decided that you want to make him the king of your life, then that is where your identity is. When you become a Christian, every part of your identity gets rewritten at that moment. Every part of who you are gets changed. You may not feel it, but on the day you decide to become a Christian, your identity gets completely rewritten. And the Bible says that you and I have this new citizenship. We belong to the kingdom of heaven. And the Bible actually says that we are aliens and strangers in the world. We might feel like we belong here, but actually we're aliens and strangers in this world. And in the same way as a UK citizen, if you travel to another country or most other countries, we have access to sort of an offshoot of the United Kingdom because they have embassies and that sort of thing around the world. We've got something, as Christians, we've got something which is infinitely better because we have the presence of God here with us every moment of every day. So though we're not yet there, we're not yet where we actually belong, we still have the presence of God and the power of God here with us. We have permanent, immediate access to the power and the presence of God anytime we want that. But we're still not there yet. And the key thing is this: everything that happens here only really makes sense when we see it in the light of where we're eventually going. In Colossians, one of the books that Paul wrote that's in the New Testament, Paul said this. He said, set your mind on things... Well, he actually said above, but I'll say over there. Set your mind on things over there, not on earthly things. He's telling us to keep in our minds where it is we're heading. Keep in our minds what our true identity really is. The Message, which is sort of a paraphrase of the Bible, it puts it into today's language in a really lovely way. And it's got a wonderful way of putting that same verse. I love this. Listen to this. It says, don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what's going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. You may be here, but keep your eyes on what's going on over there. I think that verse is amazingly cool. I think it's brilliant. So if that's where we're going, we need to take a step back and we need to see where we've come from so we can see the journey that we're on. Because you only need to look around for 5 minutes to realise that we live in an incredibly messed up world, don't we? Just yesterday, news about more bombs going off in the United States. You don't need to turn the news on for more than 2 minutes to realise that we live in an incredibly messed up world. You don't need to walk more than 5 minutes down your street to realise that we live in an incredibly messed up world. Actually, if you're honest, you don't need to look at yourself for more than 30 seconds before you realise that we live in an incredibly messed up world, don't we? And actually, the way the Bible describes that is to say that we live in a fallen world. Now, when I talk about the fall, it's possible that the image that comes into your mind is of two naked people in a kind of Chelsea Flower Show perfect world, having a chat with a talking snake and getting conned into eating an apple that they shouldn't have eaten. And I really don't mind whether you take that story literally or whether you take it to be an allegory. It doesn't matter at all. But the key thing is not about those two individuals. That's not really what the fall's about. What the fall is about is that mankind, every single man and woman that has ever lived, has rejected God and has rejected his way of doing things. And that has messed us up and it's messed our relationship with God up. But actually, it's done far more than that. Us rejecting God has done far more than just messing up how we connect to God ourselves. What the Bible says is that every part of creation was wrenched out of place at the point that we rejected God. Not just human beings, but the animal kingdom. Not just human beings and the animal kingdom, but the natural world, the elements, every part of what God created got broken when human beings rejected him. It's like the entire universe has been screwed up because we have rejected God. None of it is the way God designed it to be. So back here, I'm not going to point at the young people, back here, at the time that human beings first rejected God, everything got messed up. And the world is not the way that God designed it to be. And so the world is ravaged by ghastly diseases like Ebola and cancer and all sorts of other things that you've heard about. People's lives are torn apart by droughts and floods and tsunamis and other natural disasters that wipe out thousands of people at a stroke sometimes. And that's before you even start to think about the gazillions of ways that human beings have managed to dream up of hurting one another and killing one another and damaging one another's lives. We live in a world which is massively messed up and totally different from the way God designed it to be. None of that was ever what God wanted. And so that all happened over here, and we're heading over there. And into the middle of all that twisted mess of a world came Jesus. And Jesus, as he started to talk to people, he said, "Look at this. I have come to introduce God's kingdom." If you read near the beginning of the Gospels, in particularly Matthew, Mark and Luke, you'll find Jesus saying over and over again, "I have come to tell you about God's kingdom. I've come to introduce you to God's kingdom." And everywhere Jesus went, it was almost like heaven started pouring into earth. It's like God's presence in a new way started pouring into people's lives. People who had spent their entire lives sick or crippled or totally cynical about God, totally rejecting God, or totally under the control of demons that were messing their lives up. Or people that had lived their lives so utterly self-focused that they would happily tread on anybody to get what they wanted. People like that had an encounter with the living power of God. And they were different. Heaven came pouring into earth, and as people started to encounter the presence and the power of God in a new way, they became different. And their situations became different. Jesus was introducing the kingdom of God. And at the end of his life, of course, he died so that the kingdom of God could overcome finally and totally all of the mess of this broken world. But we're not there yet. We're still here. So Jesus lived and died and started to introduce the kingdom of God, but we are somewhere between then and then. We're not there quite yet. And I think there's something inside each one of us that's a bit like the donkey in that video clip. There's something inside each one of us that is impatient. There's something inside each one of us that is longing to be there. Are we there yet? There's something inside us that aches to see more of God's kingdom. It's like God's given us a foretaste. It's like God's given us a taste of what it's going to be like. And inside us is something, oh, I so want that. Why aren't we there yet? Why haven't we got all of that yet? A few years ago, they invented a product that they thought was going to be a breakthrough to help people lose weight. And the way it works was that they invented this aerosol that you could spray onto your tongue. And it would give you the taste of chocolate. And the idea was that if you were really struggling with wanting to eat, you could have the taste of chocolate without actually eating any chocolate. Now, as a card-carrying chocoholic, I could have told them that this was absolute madness. But they released this product saying, this will help you to lose weight. Anytime you're craving chocolate, just have a little spray and the cravings will go away. And of course they didn't. It had exactly the opposite effect. People would buy one of these aerosols, and when they were really, really, really wanting a chocolate bar, they would get the taste of chocolate onto their tongue. 5 seconds later, those people were heading down to Sainsbury's for a party pack of Mars bars because they had got the taste of chocolate on their tongue. God has given us a taste of that. And it is supposed to make us want more. It's supposed to make us hungry for more of his power and his presence. It's supposed to make us constantly say, aren't we there yet? But we're not there quite yet. But he's planted his kingdom in our hearts. He's planted that taste inside us. It's supposed to create a tension inside us. And sometimes that can be almost unbearable. If you read Romans, which is the book that you're going to be studying in house groups over this term, about halfway through you come to a verse where it talks about us groaning inwardly with a kind of God-given impatience because we so want, or something inside us so wants, to be there and to know the fullness of God's presence and power. Sorry, excuse me just for a moment. Everything that we experience in our own lives in terms of answered prayer, everything we experience, everything we've experienced this summer in terms of the power and the presence of God at Soul Survivor, in those worship times when those preachers that God always speaks through were preaching, everything we've experienced in those times is just a tiny hint of what the Bible calls glory, which is fully being in the presence of God, knowing everything of his presence. And it is meant to make us, or meant to give us, a longing for more. And it's meant to make us groan inside whenever we're confronted by a desperate need for God's kingdom, whenever we're confronted by a desperate need for God's presence, whenever we encounter a situation where we so want glory to be unleashed. Supposed to give us that hunger. And you know what? If you read the Bible, if you read the New Testament, Jesus had exactly that same frustration. He had exactly that same impatience, that same sort of groaning inside him when he was on earth. There's a beautiful story in Mark's Gospel. It's one of my favourites, actually. I may even have mentioned it before, I don't know. There's a story in Mark's Gospel of a man who was brought to Jesus because he was deaf and dumb. He couldn't hear and he couldn't speak. And somebody brought him to Jesus to see if Jesus could heal him, please. And of course, Jesus could heal him, and he did heal him. But before he did that, Mark, just in a throwaway comment, says this. Jesus looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said the words that then healed the man. Do you ever look at something and without even thinking about it, something inside you lets out a sigh? What is it that makes God sigh? Because I think of God as having feelings. I think of God as being happy about some things. I think of God as being angry about some things. I think of God rejoicing in some things. But what does it take to make God sigh? Here's what I think was going on. I think in that moment, the loving Creator God in Jesus looked into the face of somebody who was so damaged, or their life was so damaged and messed up by the fallenness, by the brokenness, by the messed upness of this world. And his immediate response was a sigh. This isn't how it was supposed to be. This isn't how I created people to live. We don't have a God who is distant or uncaring. We don't have a God who sits in an ivory tower, unaffected by our pain and our messed upness. We have a God who sighs with us. We have a God who weeps with us. We have a Saviour who walks alongside us and weeps with us. And I think as Christians, sometimes we get too absorbed in a kind of gimme Christianity. It's like, God, how can you bless me next? How can you do something nice for me next? And I think sometimes we spend too much of our time desperately trying to live over here, and the whole focus of our relationship with God becomes, God, how can you bless me next? When's the next Soul Survivor? When's the next new wine? When's the next worship conference where I can go and just bask in your presence and everything will be wonderful and it'll be almost like I am here? And there's nothing wrong with any of those things. I had a fantastic time at Soul Survivor and I can't wait to get back there next year. But it mustn't stop there. Because what God has got for us is so much more meaningful, so much more relevant to the messed up world that we actually live in now than just, God, would you give me some blessing? God, would you make me feel good? Because God is looking for people who aren't satisfied to stay over here hoarding it all for ourselves. He's looking for people who want to get hold of great shed loads of God's blessing and start sharing it in the world that we live in. Because that's what Jesus did. He came to announce the kingdom of God. He came to say, hey guys, look what God's doing. Come and experience it. Come and be a part of it. Come and join in with it. We don't want, or he doesn't want us to be just saying, hey God, give me good stuff. He wants to be saying, hey God, how can you use me? How can you use us to be people that introduce the good things that you're doing here in the broken and messed up world that we're living in? Because that's what God's doing. He's constantly bringing his kingdom. He's constantly bringing more of his power and his presence to earth. And if you were at our last church meeting, you know that we're in the process of praying about and thinking about and discussing a lot about our church vision, the kind of church that we believe that God wants us to be. And that's an ongoing process. We're nothing like at the end of that. It may be ongoing for a number of months. And I don't want to sort of give away spoilers, but I think something that's come out very clearly from the comments that were made in that church meeting and the things that we've been thinking and praying about as leaders is that we don't want to be the kind of church that locks the doors and tries to shut God in and say, hey God, bless us in here. We want to be the kind of church that throws the doors open and says, hey God, where's your kingdom coming? Because we want to see that in Thornhill and in Harefield and amongst our friends and amongst our family and amongst the world around us. We want to be the kind of church that says to everybody, look what God is doing. Look at the kingdom he's bringing in. Look at the good things that he's bringing. Come and be a part of it. Come and experience it for yourselves. And God's invitation to us is to work with him, is to be a part of that. Come and be a part of something infinitely bigger than you. Come and give your life for the cause of bringing heaven to earth. Because the kingdom of God is in us. And he wants to break into the world through us. And that's what it means when we pray, your kingdom come. And that's what it means when we talk about being the presence of God in Thornhill and Harefield. God, bring the healing and the freedom and the wholeness and the peace and the release from all the mess of this world. And do it through us. Because that's something worth living for, isn't it? That's something worth living for. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord God, thank you that your kingdom is very real. That Jesus came to introduce something powerful and something present and something unstoppable when he talked about your kingdom coming to earth. And Father, thank you that you invite us. You give us the privilege of being a part of what you're doing. And as your people, individually, as your people together as a church community, we want to say, do that through us. We want to see your power and your presence and your healing and your release from all the junk of life in our community here in Thornhill, in Harefield, in the places we work, in the places we go to school, in the places that we hang out with friends. We want to see your presence. So, Lord God, would you send your kingdom and would you use us to help to announce its presence? In Jesus' name, amen.